Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us join together in prayer as we prepare for Scripture to be read. Almighty God, speak your word to us and guide our feet that we might be hearers and doers of your word. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is a psalm from Hannah, who waited for more years than she wanted to give birth to a child, her son Samuel. And Samuel heeded God's call through his life and was a close friend to David, a man after God's own heart. Hannah sings her praise to God following the dedication of Samuel in the temple. What Hannah had hoped for became true, and what better way to celebrate than to sing praises to the one who fulfilled her desires to be a mother. Let us read from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversary, shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." This ends the reading of God's word. The reading continues in the Gospel of Mark, and this week we read from chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. Now, the disciples in this passage appear in awe of the size and architecture of the temple in Jerusalem. And yet, Jesus reminds them that stone does not endure forever. Let us listen together to God's words for us today. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings!" And then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pains." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Your eyes can't help but be drawn upward. Towering 555 feet over Washington, D.C., the Washington Monument demands a bit of jaw-dropping, neck-craning attention. It is the world's tallest all-stone structure, constructed of a mix of more than 36,000 marble and granite rocks. The pillar stands guard over the capital city, not only in honor of its namesake, George Washington, but as a testimony to the engineering of humankind, as well as to the strength of the nation bold enough to design and build it. Some of you may be picturing that monument. You have been to Washington, D.C., and you have seen it. Do you remember that late in the summer of 2011, following an earthquake centered in nearby Virginia, the towering symbol of strength began showing signs of weakness? A large crack was discovered near the top. A stone block was dislodged on the monument, allowing light to creep in. Mortar and stone were strewn about its base, forming a field of disconcerting debris. And upon this discovery, a team of engineers and architects were brought in to assess the damage, and public access was indefinitely shut down over concerns about safety. Now, you may hear this and be thinking to yourself, earthquakes happen, monuments crack, so what? And you may very well, and quite understandably, think nothing of it. However, there is, for followers of Jesus Christ, if we choose to see it, a great truth revealed in the cracks of this indestructible and incredible structure. It's the truth that every human-made thing will ultimately crack and crumble. Even the best of what we build in this life, be it a monument to a president or the house of our dreams or a sterling reputation, maybe a portfolio filled with cash, all of those things are ultimately temporary. We see signs of this truth in the building we own as a church. This month, we had much needed repair work on the church roof completed to fix a long-standing leak. And already our session is having discussions about replacing the roof on the church manse. Clearly, two examples that our buildings are not meant to last forever. But don't let some cracks on a national landmark or a building repair for our church serve as the only reminders of this truth. Take it from Jesus. While hanging out in Jerusalem, you can just imagine the disciples take note of the city's growing grandeur. Imagine where they are coming from, where they've been traveling, and then they come into Jerusalem. There's a magnificent new temple that pierces the holy city skyline. Of course, they would be in awe of this building. And so, as the disciples stared like tourists at Herod's incredible accomplishment, Jesus offered this. Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Well, that prediction from Jesus is provocative enough to distract the disciples as they gawked at the architecture of the temple. By all accounts, the temple was an amazing piece of structure. At the time of Jesus' ministry, it had been under construction for almost 50 years, and was finally nearing completion. Some of the largest stones used to construct the temple were 40 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet wide, and bright white in their appearance. This was more than a temple in which to worship God. It was an incredible accomplishment of man. And yet Christ made it clear to his disciples that there would come a day when even this awe-inspiring work of Herod's and all it represented would be toppled. Toppled, not by earthquakes or looting armies, but ultimately by God, unchanging and everlasting. And so we find as we read this passage that we too learn that as God's people, we must not anchor or link our peace to the tangible, to the work of our hands or the hands of someone else. And our efforts and treasure should not be focused solely on the monumental works that we create, so that when those works crumble, as we know they tend to do, our hope does not topple along with them. Problem is, we do have to work. Of course, it is in the very DNA of a human being to work and be pleased with the work of our hands. Doing and being, Jesus was too well acquainted with those who were great at doing, but not so great at being. We tend to become captivated by our own creation, oftentimes at the expense of paying attention to the Creator. We are a blessed and incredible people, but if in the end, rather than simply enjoying the work of our hands and blessings in our lives, we make such things become the center of our lives, well, we become dangerously distracted, forgetting our God and anchoring our hope in the temporary things that will fall and fail. Most times, it's about redirecting our praise. We've admitted that we're prone to distractions when confronted with the works of our own hands. And so maybe it's time for us to realize that we have to develop a habit that does something about it. What if every time our jaws dropped in awe at something made by human hands or maybe something that we created or earned, we directed our thinking, grabbed hold of an opportunity as a chance to give praise to God? Or what if we redeemed every moment of awe as a chance to redirect our hearts to the one who has our hope and who will not crumble? Today is a day not only to orient our hearts towards God and our personal lives, but also look at it in the context of us as the body of Christ, as a church congregation. Where are our treasures stored in God's church? Do we literally worship the ground we walk on to go to the pews that we sit in every Sunday? Or do we worship the one who allows us to arrive and walk into the beautiful sanctuary? It's important that at some point we all align our treasures and our stuff with the things of God, or at least offer thanks to God for the treasures and the stuff that we enjoy. But listen to this, something else that Jesus said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, it's that time of year again in which the session looks over the current budget to prepare for next year's budget. It's a task to draw up the budget given to the church through the Book of Order. The session is tasked with the privilege to be good stewards of the money that we are given by God and in the ways we give through the church. And so you may be getting tired of hearing about stewardship. We often talk about it a lot this time of year. But we can't take this time of stewardship or of giving lightly. Interesting how our thoughts of budgeting and tithing come right before we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's as if to say, if you let go of your treasures, God will then give you the greatest treasure of all, the birth of Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. And in some ways, we won't be able to receive the gift of this baby full of grace and love if our lives are so full of clinging to the material things that we think are most important and that we've managed to convince ourselves that we truly need. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we all have the benefit of knowing how the story ends. You know that one day the way this world works will come to an end, and an eternity will be established where blessings abound and all needs are met. We know that what we pile up here won't matter in heaven, which means it's pointless to overly invest in stuff that will crumble. Herod's temple did eventually come crumbling down. It was in 70 AD the Roman army toppled the temple and most of the city as it struck down a Jewish rebellion. Just imagine this glorious man-made structure that stood some 15 stories high, in which was laden with gold and served as the symbol of power and strength and a chosen status for so many people of that day, just came crashing to the ground. So often, this is what happens to the works of our hands. Temples topple, Titanic sink, monuments crack, our own creations crumble. Even the best of what we build in this life is susceptible to the elements and in time prove to be temporary. So in what will we anchor our hope? Where will we look to garner peace? In what are we investing our treasure? Are we focused more on the awe-inspiring but fleeting accomplishments and monuments of men and women? Well, if our answers tend towards saying yes, then maybe it's time to confess the fact that we are setting ourselves up for disappointment. It's time to redeem our moments of awe as opportunities to praise God. Let's be wise and anchor our hearts and hopes more deeply to lasting things by investing our time and treasures in eternal, God-like things. May we do such things so that when the cracks emerge, our hope is unshaken because it is anchored in Christ. I invite you at this time to think about your pledge to God and this church for the coming year. How is God asking you to trust him more? Is it by increasing your tithing a bit more than last year? Maybe it is the Spirit encouraging you to begin tithing. Or maybe for someone hearing this who has never pledged before, maybe this is the time in which you trust fully in God by offering a pledge. Whatever it is, I pray that we all have the courage to follow the desires that God has for our lives. This world, in all of its messiness, needs to know that what is experienced is temporary. What is attained is temporary, except for the relationship that we build through Jesus Christ. We know that there is a better way to be in community. So let us invite the Spirit to work that better way into the community that we are becoming and the disciples that we are being made into, so that we become, as Christ's disciples, the light on the hill for the rest of the world. May we cling to those things that are eternal. And today, may we be willing to let go of all the things that are temporary and weigh us down. To God be the glory. Amen. I invite you to stand if you are able and join together in a song of praise, Days of Elijah.